Returning again to the portion that has been read in Matthew chapter 9. And we're turning our attention especially to the words that are found in verse 13 towards the end of the verse. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the theme that we are considering this evening is the reason Christ came. The reason why our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. In this chapter, our Lord Jesus compares himself to a physician in verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And we find as we read the chapter and as we read the Gospels that he was indeed a physician of the body. He was given power on earth to heal miraculously various kinds of sicknesses, whether it was the blind, the deaf, the lame, the maimed, and the diseased. He healed all, in verse 35 we're told, healing every sickness and every disease among the people, all kinds of various physical sicknesses that he healed people from. But these symptoms, these physical symptoms, symbolize man's spiritual condition. As we would look at each one of them, Jesus talks about, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's spiritual blindness. And so as we see these various kinds of sicknesses, the deaf, so too on a spiritual level, you cannot hear his voice except he unstops our ears and so on. And so again, these physical diseases symbolize man's spiritual condition. And the Lord Jesus, yes, he was a physician of the body, but he primarily, most importantly, is a great physician of souls. And he came to heal his people from the disease of sin. This spiritual malady that we are all infected with. All mankind is infected with the disease of sin. The psalmist in Psalm 14 verse 3 says, they are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All mankind, we have inherited a fallen nature. We have inherited that original sin that passes on to us from Adam as what we call the covenant representative of all mankind. And so we are conceived like David in iniquity. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The physical kind of language to speak of the spiritual condition of mankind, Isaiah says in Isaiah 1 and verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. This is the picture that the Bible paints of man's spiritual condition. And only the Lord Jesus can cure us. He is the physician of souls. And he alone is the one who can provide healing. It is the Lord Jehovah who heals, but he heals through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, the chapter we've read in chapter 9 and verse 5, he asks the question, our Lord Jesus says, for whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And that is something that was given to the Lord Jesus, the power to forgive sins and to heal from the disease of sin. He can cleanse from the uncleanness of sin and pronounce forgiveness. Now the setting of our text is that Christ is sitting in Matthew's house in verse 10. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. And if we were to look at the gospel account of this occasion as it is recorded by Luke, it shows that it was Levi's house and that was Matthew. And so there he is sitting in Matthew's house with a gathering of publicans and sinners who had been invited into the home. And they, because they were publicans and sinners, needed a physician. But also there were some of the Pharisees, the fault-finding Pharisees. And they asked his disciples, the Lord Jesus, his disciples, in verse 11, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" What is this Jesus of Nazareth doing, eating with such lowly people? The dregs of society, as it were. Why is he eating with them? You see, these Pharisees, they would compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And they thought what they were seeking to do was to draw away the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and draw them to themselves. And so they were trying to cast doubt into their mind as to his righteousness and his holiness, and saying, well, he's associating with such men. And they were insinuating that he was a partaker of their sins and had fellowship with them. But Jesus answered for on behalf of his disciples, and he confounded the attempt of the Pharisees to fault him. And he did so by quoting from the Old Testament, from Hosea, in verses 12 and 13. When Jesus heard that is that question posed by the Pharisees, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth: I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, the Pharisees, in all of their self-righteousness and their attempt to draw away these disciples, they hadn't heeded the principle of Hosea 6 and 6, from which our Lord Jesus quotes, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." In regard to separation, there is a sense, of course, in which the righteous, the people of God, Christians, ought to avoid keeping company with the ungodly. The Bible tells us evil communications corrupt good manners. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We're not to go in the way of the ungodly. We sang from Psalm 1, "Blessed are they that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful." And so there is a principle of separation, the principle of unequal yoke. Christians are not to enter into association with the ungodly. And there's a principle there that applies in all kinds of spheres, marriage, government. And we see the betrayal of that principle in the land today. And so there is a sense in which the righteous ought to avoid the company of the ungodly. But that does not mean that we avoid sinners altogether. We must needs be in the world. We don't form monastic communities. We are to be the salt and the light of the world. And so this is the reason the Lord Jesus was in the presence of the publicans and sinners. He was there in order to be a witness to them of their need of salvation. James says, "He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." And the very fact of their sinful condition, whether it's publicans and sinners or drunkards or people, the immoral of society generally, perhaps it's the outwardly seemingly upright people, but yet deniers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very sinfulness of their condition shows their need of a physician and the need of someone to draw alongside and bear witness to them. But you see here in the setting, the Pharisees had taken the principle of separation to extremes. Remember Jesus coming to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and she was amazed, she was shocked that he should draw near to her and even converse with her. She said, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans," because there was an extreme application of the principle of separation. And yet in our text, our Lord Jesus is teaching us that opportunities to show mercy overrule the principle of separation. He also struck at their self-righteousness, the self-righteousness of these Pharisees. They were looking down on the publicans and sinners, and their own hearts were breeding pride. And they saw themselves as righteous and condemned others. And they were very careful about the outward, external things of religion, but no more. And he condemns this, saying the words of our text once again, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so, once again, let us enter into the consideration after those perhaps longer words of introduction, but let's consider the text and to consider the theme of the reason as to why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He says again, "I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." And the first thing here to notice is the nature of the call. He came to call, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners. Now there are two ways in which that word call is used in the Word of God. There is what we call the external call, or the outward call, or we might call it the general call of, in the Gospel. And then there is the internal call, or the effectual call. In regard to the first of these calls, the outward, the external, the audible call that you can hear a preacher calling upon you to repent and calling upon you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that call comes to all who hear the gospel. And it comes to all men to repent and to believe the gospel. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he sends ministers as his ambassadors, beseeching you in the stead of Christ to be reconciled with God. And I call upon you today that you must see your need of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You must turn from your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ in order that you might have the salvation of God through him alone. And that is the outward call. Everyone here in the room, I trust, can hear something of that call through the preaching of the gospel. That general call, it's spoken of in Matthew 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. But our text, when the Lord Jesus says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, our text refers to the internal or effectual call. That call is spoken of, for example, in just a couple of examples in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so to the world who remain dead in trespasses and sins, they have no hearing of the gospel that they might understand, and the gospel remains to them foolishness. But to those who God comes to in power with the Spirit breathing life into them, as it were, regenerating them, the gospel is become seen as to be the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the effectual call. In 1 Peter, the other reference, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it speaks about those who are called out of darkness, that you should show forth the praises of him, breaking into the verse, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And so they are effectually drawn out of the darkness of their natural ignorance to spiritual things, and they are drawn into the marvellous light. Their minds are enlightened, and they understand, they see the light, they are effectually called. There is this gracious operation of the Spirit that accompanies the outward call, so that there is such a sense of sin that they are caused to flee to Christ, for refuge and for mercy. Jesus says of this effectual calling, he describes those who have received that call, that inner call, my sheep, hear my voice. They've heard the outward call, but they've responded because they've heard it inwardly and they've been drawn to follow the Saviour. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Whilst the unconverted, they turn away, they continue on and they have deaf ears to that call. Are you one of those who has heard not only the outward call to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus, but you've heard in your heart the moving of God, you've felt in your soul the moving of God drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Hebrews 12:25 says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. And when you hear the voice of Christ in the word, don't refuse it. Listen and respond to the call of the gospel. Well, that's the first thing, the nature of the call that is spoken of here. But I want to now consider those who Christ did not come to call. He says, I am not come to call the righteous. Now this must refer to those who are righteous in their own eyes. They look upon themselves as being whole and not inflicted with any disease, spiritually speaking. They don't see their need of repentance. They don't see their need of cleansing. They are the self-righteous. We know that the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so, of course, from God's point of view, everyone has sinned. And so when he says, I am not come to call the righteous, it's referring rather to those who see themselves as righteous. They don't see that they're contaminated and defiled. They don't see the need of the physician who can alone heal them. And there are, under this second main heading, two classes of those whom Christ did not come to call, of the self-righteous. There are those, first of all, who we could consider as the irreligious righteous. Those who don't really see any need of religion. They enjoy, perhaps it's one of you here, and I'm speaking to you in your heart of hearts, you know, although you're even here in a church, you really do not feel that you need this religion. You enjoy your life for all that this world has to offer. You say, let us eat and drink and be merry. Perhaps you give some fleeting thought about, and you ask yourself briefly in your life, well, where did I really come from? And you might think about an afterlife and these kinds of things, but you don't really see your desperate need of a physician or of religion. You don't understand the depravity of your nature or the extent of your guilt before a holy God. You become so blind that you declare, perhaps even you go this far, to declare in your heart that there is no God. And so you're an irreligious person. You fall yourself into thinking that there is even no God. Or perhaps you believe in a God of convenience, a God of your own imagination, of your own invention, who you believe will judge you on the basis of your works, on your good deeds as opposed to what you see as your bad deeds. And you see, you believe that so long as what you think are good works, so long as those works outweigh your bad works, that you'll be okay. There are many friends who think like that. And using that kind of a principle, well, I don't think I'm really that bad a person, and I think I've done more good things than bad. Using that kind of principle, there are really no one thinks that their good works, or rather their bad works, outweigh their good works. And everyone convinces themselves of using that principle that they'll basically be okay at the end of the day. And God, well, if they believe in a God at all, and we're really considering the irreligious righteous, but whatever notion they have of a supreme being, they think that they'll be okay if there is an afterlife at all. All the ways, Proverbs 16 verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. And using this principle of, well, I think my good works outweigh my bad works, everyone convinces themselves that their ways are clean and that they will be accepted if there is an afterlife at all. And such people, and this may be you again, you may be very morally upright, outwardly. You may be very generous and kind to other people. You may do good in the community in which you live. And so you look upon yourself as essentially a good person, acceptable to your invented God, without any religious observances that you think you really need. Well, see what's happening. This is to set up your own righteousness as a basis of acceptance with God. You're thinking that you're righteous enough to be accepted. And this is the condemnation of the self, the Jews in Romans 10 and verse 3, who began to think that they were accepted on their own merits. And so on. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How we need to realize that what God's requirements are so much higher than any of us can achieve on the basis of our own personal merits. God requires absolute conformity to his holy law. God requires, in order to salvation, and this is something none of us can do, we've all sinned already, he requires perfect, personal, and perpetual conformity and obedience to the Ten Commandments. Man's method of righteousness reduces the standard to the point that the most wicked are said to be still basically good of heart, and they fall themselves into thinking that God is too loving to reject them. That is the deceit. That is the kind of way that Satan deceives hearts, and hearts deceive themselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God does not and never will, never has declared anyone to be righteous on the basis of their own works of righteousness, which they have done. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have done all are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Jesus did not come to call the irreligious righteous, but neither did he come to call those whom we may designate the religious righteous. And in our the chapter here, of course, and we know from the Gospels that the Pharisees thought they were made righteous by their outward observances of the sacrifices and through their presence in the synagogues and their giving of alms and all of these kinds of outward observances. Well, perhaps no one is so deceived or proud as to think that they are perfectly righteous, not even the Pharisees. But they were ready to make a merely superficial confession of their sin, while all along continuing secure in their outward form of religion. And they kind of used their religion to perhaps to think that whatever they lacked as regards perfection in their own moral standing, that their observance of religion would make up the difference. And so they were what we call again the religious righteous. But at the end of the day, there was no real sorrow for sin. There was no true conception of the sinfulness of sin before God. No true awareness of the awful danger that they were in. No true awareness that they were under the condemnation of God There was no true awareness of their need of the physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, even religious men and women and children. Because whatever religion they had just bred this self-righteousness, and they thought that it was just through their keeping of religion that they would be made acceptable. You see, religion, even true religion, may possibly, because of the deceitfulness of our hearts, have a stupefying effect. That means it's a kind of a numbing effect upon our minds. Is that true of you? You have enough religion to salve your conscience and to make yourself, makes you feel better because you've come to church and you've done the right thing and you've maintained the outward externals of religion. Yes, I was there both services, morning and evening, on the Lord's Day. I was there at the prayer meeting. And you're beginning to trust in your outward observance rather than in the Lord Jesus, the great physician and healer of souls. Your religion is acting as an anesthetic so that the symptoms of your disease aren't being felt. You're not getting to the core problem. You're just dealing with the outward scars or the outward effects of your disease. You're using your religion, perhaps, so that it's the very means of your conscience being seared as with a hot iron. You have the outward form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Let me ask you, do you come to the services here in North Brickland to salve your conscience? Or do you come, and have you come, to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician? Do you come in order to do the right thing, or out of a felt need to meet with the physician of souls? What motivates us? What brings us here? Is it to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's possible to hold strongly and to argue and defend the regulative principle of worship that whatsoever is not warranted or commanded in the Word of God, we do not bring it into the worship. And we can defend, stand for the defense of purity of worship and exclusive psalmody to Calvinism and to the Reformed faith. And we can denounce other religions, Roman Catholicism and Islam and the cults. And we can look down upon them and say those things are wrong. And yet we're defending things that are right. That's good that these things are done. But are we using that kind of approach and becoming no more than a proud Pharisee at heart? And using our religion, even true religion, to breed self-righteousness? We must feel our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the end of all true worship. We worship God in spirit and in truth through the mediator of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that must be the end in view when we come to worship God and when we worship Him in our homes and in private worship as well. Don't let your religion be a means of breeding pride, because Jesus came not to call the righteous, whether the irreligious righteous or the religious righteous as well. Then, thirdly, who He did come to call. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners. The righteous are sinners, but sinners who do not see their sin. These sinners who our Lord Jesus Christ effectually calls to repentance are sinners who see their sin. They recognize their disease. Unlike the righteous, they're all too aware of their condition. They're hungering but thirsting after righteousness. They had come to recognize that they have a deadly disease and they need a cure. They're not necessarily involved in greater sins than another. Many of them may live relatively moral lives as well. But they have become aware of the disease of their heart that finds them in bondage to sin. We sang from Psalm 38. That was the heart, the attitude of the psalmist. He'd come to an awareness of his sin. He said in verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. These are the sinners who the Lord Jesus Christ came to call. They're like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 when he relates his own experience as a believer. And, initially in his conversion he had a sight of God's law and he was convinced of his sin. And then in his days of conversion he looks upon himself and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's this body of death cleaves to him. It's like a stinking dead carcass and it's tied around him. It's like a dead corpse. And that's the analogy he's making. It's his sin, really, but he uses his analogy of a dead carcass. And wherever he goes, he cannot escape it. That's the attitude of those who become convinced of their sin. They can't get rid of it. It seems to follow them. Like this dead corpse, wherever they go, the smell, it rises up and it's something that they find detestable. Their fallen nature, it eats away at them like a cancer. And they realize that left untreated, it will bring death. Yes, even eternal death. And so they must seek the physician. They must seek healing. They begin with this mourning for their sin. But it leads to blessedness and to comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because they in Christ find the one who cures their disease. Their faith makes them whole. This is who the Lord Jesus came to call. We may call them sensible sinners. Now, we need to explain that. It means those who are aware of their sinfulness. And the more aware you are of your sin, the more welcome the Lord Jesus Christ will be. The one who can heal you from all of your diseases. And the more of your disease that you see, and when you understand that he can heal you from every one of them, how precious he will be as you rest in him. Now that doesn't mean that before coming to Christ, you must see the awful extent of your disease. You don't have to see the very depths of it. Indeed, because of our finite minds, we cannot perceive the very depths of our sin. You may only see small marks of your sin, but when you do see those marks, you must realize that it's like like the spreading plague of leprosy. It's like a small festering wound that's going to break out and contaminate the whole of your person. It's like Leviticus 13 describes the various plagues of leprosy and so on that were going to break out as a spreading plague. It's like a small cancerous lump, and at first it may seem no more than a harmless lump in the body. But when it's discovered for what it is, we know it will lead to disaster. Well, that's the case in the spiritual realm. If you become aware of that sin, even though you haven't become aware of the total extent of that sin, you must realize that the wages of sin, even what we esteem as the least of sins, the wages of that sin is death. But in coming to that understanding, when you hear of one who can heal all of your diseases, and these are those who Christ came to call, those who look to him as the one who alone provides the remedy. That's why Jesus came into the world. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says, this man receiveth sinners. And friends, that is the gospel. That is the good news, the blessed gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It means that everyone is qualified. Because he came to call sinners, and the Bible says all have sinned. And so there is, the teaching of the Bible is that everyone here is qualified to come to the Lord Jesus. But you must come to recognize the truth of the Bible when it says that you are indeed a sinner. So do you see yourself as you really are? Be honest. Have you found this law of sin, this corruption within your members, which brings you into captivity to the law of sin, which is in your members? Do you find this drawing, this terrible drawing power of your will that leads you into temptation and into sin? Do you see yourself hankering after things that are sinful? Well, you must flee to Christ, who came to call sinners just like you to himself. Some people I have spoken to think that they are not good enough to come to him. Well, I see my sin, but they think that that actually means that therefore they cannot come to him. Or we find this especially in the Highlands of Scotland, but they say, well, I couldn't come to the Lord's table because I'm just not good enough. But it's the very fact of our sinfulness that should see or make us see our need to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him as the one who is set forth for sinners, who came to call sinners from their sin to repentance. And that brings me to a fourth and final and more brief point, that what our Lord Jesus calls sinners to. We've seen what the call is, we've seen who he did not come to call, and we've seen who he did come to call. But what is it that he calls you to? It's repentance. When we're sick, children, what is it that often makes us better? It's often medicine, and you might have to have a teaspoon of medicine that tastes rather bitter. And you don't like to take the medicine, but you know, your parents tell you that, and the doctor tells you that that's the thing that will make you better. And it has a bitter taste, and you don't want to take it, but it's necessary to make you feel better. Well, that's like repentance. It may seem something not pleasant to you to turn from your sins, those sins that you've longed after, the pleasures of sin, which last for a season. And that may be something that you're not really comfortable with, and yet it is necessary. The Lord Jesus calls sinners to repentance. That is the medicine that we must, that heals us. It is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that faith that saves is always accompanied by a turning from sin in repentance. Turning from sin and turning unto the Lord. So have you repented of your sin? Because there is no salvation without repentance. There is no healing without this medicine, as it were, of the soul. No use of you being conscious of your disease if you don't take the medicine. The Lord Jesus came preaching the word, the gospel, and he said, repent. And in closing, I urge us everyone to repent and believe the gospel. And may God bless his word this evening. Amen.